You'll open your Bibles now with me to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 2. For those who are visiting with us, we have been looking in our evening service at the book of 1 Peter, and we've now worked our way up to chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 8 this evening, and then Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, looking at verses 9 and 10. But as we'll see here, Peter is somewhat concluding his opening remarks of this letter that was written to those who were dispersed, the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's written to those who are dispersed, who are without a home, and yet he says to them, Although you are out there and you are sojourners, you are pilgrims on the earth, you have a home in heaven. You belong to the living God. You have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And you are being kept for it until that last day. And so Peter wants to encourage the believers who are scattered about not to look around them, but to look up to heaven, to look to God in Christ and find comfort. And so we'll begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10. But as I said, we'll be looking this Lord's Day evening at verses 4 through 8, and then Lord willing, next week at verses 9 and 10. So let us hear God speak to us, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, we come to you this night and desire to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the living stone, who although he was rejected by men, is chosen by God and precious. We desire that we might learn what it means to be built up as living stones into a spiritual house, what it looks like to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to you, our God. Thank you, God, that you have promised to us that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our sure foundation, will never be put to shame. Now bless your word to us and direct us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I studied this week these verses, I spent a lot of time in the Old Testament because Peter spends a lot of time in the Old Testament. But Peter, as he's bringing these things in, he brings them in and uses them under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he applies them to the church in the New Testament, particularly to the role of Christ and who he is as our foundation. And so as we go through this, I'm going to bring up some of these verses. In fact, in verses 4 through 10, as Peter concludes this opening section to his letter, as Peter wants to point out to us a description of who Christ is and of who we are as Christians because of our union with Christ, he quotes or alludes to six Old Testament passages. We're going to look at three of those tonight. Psalm 118, Isaiah 8, and we read earlier from Isaiah 26. And we'll get to the others next week. So at least you're only dealing with three of them tonight. But Lord willing, next week, next Lord's Day evening, I want to look at verses 9 and 10 and go through and talk about our identity in Christ and delve into that. And what does it mean to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people? What it looks like to be a people who were not a people and are now a people who had not received mercy and now receive mercy. But in order to be those people, we need to understand that we are those who have faith in the living stone, Jesus Christ. And we come to him. And so that's what Peter is going to bring out here. And as we go through this, I'm going to try all of the stuff that I've studied this week. My job as a pastor and a preacher is to try to bring it, make it understandable, and apply it to your lives. And I'm going to try my best by God's grace. But as we go through this and we're talking about Old Testament passages, I don't want you to get lost. I hope I don't lose you. But if you can remember one thing, remember this. Jesus Christ is our sure foundation. In fact, one commentator that I read summarized it in this way. I love this. He says, Christianity is the most emphatic and peculiar sense of the term. Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. It is his religion. It is by him. It is all about him. He is its author. He is its substance. He is the son of this system, the soul of this body. And doesn't Scripture teach that? To live is Christ. The life that we live now, we live by faith in the Son of God. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So as we go through this, just keep coming back to that point. He is our sure foundation. He is our only foundation. There is no other foundation that has been laid but Jesus Christ. And Peter wants us to understand that. He's already revealed to his readers and to us that we are those who have been, in verse 3, born again to a living hope. Born again or born from above. There has been a work of the Spirit in our hearts. Do you sense that? In your own life, that the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, and that now you see things differently. You love Jesus Christ. You love the Father. You love the Holy Spirit. You love the one God in three persons. You love the things of God. You love to be with God's people. And so we are born again to a living hope. We are born again to a living hope by a living God. And this comes through the Word, which Peter identifies in the end of chapter 1 as the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. And so we saw that he goes on in verse 2 of chapter 2 that we as newborn babes are to desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. It is the preaching of the gospel that the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts and makes us more like Jesus Christ, but also draws us nearer to Jesus Christ. We're drawn near to the living stone, and it's a glorious thing. And we're going to find out tonight that as we come to him as to a living stone, not only are we closer to him, not only do we have a deeper fellowship with him, but we are being built up together as living stones into a spiritual house unto the glory of God. All of this flows from our foundation, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, really, again, keep this thought central. There is no other foundation but Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone. There is no other foundation but Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone. And we'll see that we come to Jesus, our sure foundation. We come to him. We are built up in him, and we serve God through him. And so the first thing I want you to see is that we come to Jesus, our sure foundation. In fact, Peter, in verse 3 of chapter 2, says, quoting out of Psalm 34, If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Here, Peter alluding to that says, if you have tasted, if the word of the gospel has done a work in you and you have actually tasted and you know the grace of God, then as those who have tasted, you are those who in verse 4 come to him as to a living stone. Come to him as to a living stone. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now, to illustrate this, Peter is going to quote a few scriptures later on. We see in verse 6, he brings out Isaiah 28, verse 16. In verse 7, he brings out Psalm 118, verse 22. And in verse 8, he brings out Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. And as I study this, it's interesting. Jesus quotes Psalm 118, 22. Now, Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that speaks about the coming Messiah, the Christ. He quotes it. He says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He quotes that in response to those who were rejecting him. Paul references both Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 8, but nowhere except here in Scripture are all three of these stone passages brought together. All three of them, Psalm 118 and verse 22, Isaiah 28 verse 16, and Isaiah 8 14 are all brought together here. And they're all brought together to illustrate to us who Jesus is as the chief cornerstone, or as Peter tells us, the living stone in verse 4. Now, what does it mean for Jesus to be a living stone? Well, what's interesting is I read some commentators. They said this could be a contrast to idols, and that's fitting, isn't it? I mean, idols that may have been made of stone are dead, but not so our Savior. He is the living one. He is the resurrected God. He was the one who was dead, crucified, dead, and buried, but now has been raised by the power of God for our justification. He is the living one who is alive forevermore. But as this points us to our living Savior, we must also see that he is the life-giving Savior. The living Savior is the life-giving Savior. That's why elsewhere he's called the living bread and the living water. And so here he is called the living stone. The living stone. And not only that, we find out that he is the living stone, yes, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, chosen by God, elect by God, chosen before the foundation of the world. And he was chosen for a particular purpose, to come and save his people from their sins. Why is he named Jesus? Jesus from the Old Testament, our catechism students learned this morning. Jesus from the Old Testament, Joshua, which means the Lord saves. You shall name him Jesus. You shall call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so he's the one who's coming to do that. And God chose him. God selected him because he knew that he alone could bear the weight of our sins. He is the living stone that would not be crushed by the weight of God's wrath. Now, how thankful ought we to be that we are not under that wrath? We would not be able to bear up under it. Think of the anguish and the pain of facing the wrath of God, even for a second, but to face it for all eternity. And Jesus not only took that upon himself on the cross for one person, but for all of his people. You shall call him Jesus because he will save his, yes, his chosen people. And notice plural people, all who believe in him. He is chosen. He's also, we're told here, precious. Honorable. He is honored by God. He is the name that is above every name. In fact, in our catechism, again, it's always wonderful to go through the catechism with the catechism students because I learn probably just as much in being reminded as they do. We all need to just continue to go back to the basics. We don't ever progress from that. But as we looked at Lord's Day 11, question 29 in class this morning, the question, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is Savior? And it says this, because he saves us from all of our sins past, present, and future, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in any other. Again, he alone is the foundation. He is the alone is the one who God has chosen, who is precious in the sight of God, who can withstand the wrath of God and has done so for his people. And so as I read, one commentator put it this way, Jesus Christ is the divinely chosen, the divinely qualified, the divinely proved, the divinely approved, the divinely constituted, and the divinely accredited Savior of man. He alone is our sure foundation. But we must come to him because we see that there are those who reject him. In verse 4, we come to him as to a living stone, the one who is rejected indeed by men. And later on, we see in verse 7, he is the stone which the builders rejected. Now, the builders there is speaking of Israel and the Jews who rejected their Messiah, but also in our day, anyone who rejects him. And you know this to be true, don't you? You live out in the world. You know that people reject Jesus all the time. Maybe even some of your family members are rejecting Jesus right now. Doesn't surprise God. He tells us right here, this stone will be rejected. It will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Why is it rejected? Verse 8, they stumble being disobedient to the word. Disobedient here is not simply not keeping the law. It's not that. It's the idea of being unbelieving. They do not believe the word that was preached to them, which Peter has brought out is the gospel. They do not come to Jesus because they do not believe they need a Savior, and even if they believe that, they would not believe that Jesus is the Savior. And so he is rejected by men, and he's rejected by those who were to build God's kingdom, the stone which the builders rejected. To them, he has become a stumbling block. And the reality is that this is a determination of the destiny of every man, how they respond to this living stone. Think about it. It's as if this stone has been placed in the path of every human who has ever lived. And how they respond to this stone determines their destiny. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it goes on. We've got to go on to 3:18. Those who do not believe are condemned already. And so either as Jesus says, as he speaks of himself as the stone, he says, there are some who are going to fall on me and they'll be saved, but there are others who I'm going to fall on and they will be crushed and ground. And so how we respond to this living stone is important. And the sad thing, as I thought about this, as I thought about the living stone, and apart from God's grace, I would be the one who is doing this. But I see so many, and I think of so many, who simply throw Jesus away as if he were a worthless piece of trash. And how sad is that? I can't even fathom that. They just discard him. He is rejected, we're told, by men, but not by those who come to him as unto a living stone. No, we come to him, and we come to him by faith. You see, in verse 7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. To you who believe. And again in verse 6, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And who believe in him? Only those who are living in him. Only those who have been born again to a living hope. Only those who have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Do you see that we have been born again to a living hope? We have been born again by the living word. We have been born again by the power of the living God. And so we come to the living stone. And he is precious, honorable to us. We would not dare to reject him or cast him away. And the verbs here, coming to him and believing on him, are present tense. It's not, I believed in Jesus. I came to Jesus. Yes, we as those who are united to Christ will never be taken from the Father's hand or the Son's hand. We have a firm assurance that he will complete that good work in us. But the way that he does that is that he calls us daily to himself. So I want to encourage you that we are those who are believing. We are those who are coming every day. Because every day we must, by faith, come to Jesus. And every day we must come to him as to the living stone. Faith is a daily walk with God, isn't it? The life I live now, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God. We come to God every day through Christ. We grow closer to him. But this is not only our destiny. Not only does it determine our destiny, but it is also our identity. We're going to get into that identity more, Lord willing, next week as we look at verses 9 and 10. But notice in verse 5, after speaking of Jesus, the one we're coming to, who is a living stone, Peter says, we also are as living stones being built up into a spiritual house. So he goes from the singular, a living stone, to the plural, living stones. We who are united to Christ. Now this is important. Understand this. When God works in our heart by the Holy Spirit, when we trust in Christ, when we are born again to a living hope, there is a radical change that happens in a person. You are, in a mystical, a mysterious way, something we don't understand fully, you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be separated. You are united to him. You can live because he lives. All of his blessings are yours. And this spiritual union with Christ brings a spiritual unity with one another. And it's found right here. See, God is building his church. God is building up a spiritual house. And this spiritual house, we're going to see, contains holy priests who are being built up as a spiritual house to worship God and to serve him. So we might say that this is the great building project that God has going on. And you all are the material, being built upon the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory. And so not only then are we to come to Jesus, our sure foundation, we are being built up in Jesus, our sure foundation. We see that again in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. A spiritual house. It's interesting because there are many religious buildings in our world. I was driving off, I think it's 435, and I saw the Mormon building, right? And so there are many buildings, but none are more glorious than the building that God is building by building up his people as living stones into a spiritual house. And it's not something that is necessarily seen from the outside. I could see that Mormon temple, but it is far more glorious. I read this illustration, and I thought it was fitting. One W. Barclay, not sure who that is, but he recounts a story about a Spartan king. The Spartan king was boasting to a visiting monarch about the walls of Sparta. And as the visiting king looked around, he could see no walled city. And so he asked, "Where are the renowned walls of Sparta?" And the Spartan king pointed to his army and replied, "These are the walls of Sparta, every man a brick." Same concept, isn't it? Where's the church? Where's the spiritual house? Look around. Here it is, being built up. Upon the living stone, the cornerstone, being built up to be a spiritual house. And so you as a Christian, each of you who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, are being built up as living stones, and you are crucial for the makeup and the well-being of the church. So I want you to understand the church is not a social organization, but the church is a holy temple. The church is a spiritual house where those who are born again are being fit together for God's glory. We are being built up in Jesus as a spiritual house for priests. Now notice that. We're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We'll cover that a little more next week, Lord willing, but we'll talk about that here as well. But right now, I want you to think about what a spiritual house for priests would be called. If you had a spiritual house, and this spiritual house was where the priest gathered, it would be called a temple, because that's where the priest would gather. And so if we're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, we are being built up as a temple, a place for the worship and the glory of the one true God. But now here's the question. This spiritual house, and we think of a house or even a temple, it's for someone to dwell in. Who is going to dwell in this spiritual house? Who is going to dwell there? Well, it is God by His Spirit. You see, that's God's plan from the beginning. Here are the words. Listen to these words from the book of Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Now, the Jewish temple that had its place and existed for a long time in 70 AD was destroyed. Now, there's some historical value there. But let me say this, it was not a great loss. Because there is a far greater temple that is being built up now, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Not of stones that are dead, but of living stones, of you and of me. And again, I was driving and I saw that Mormon building, worthless and foolish. It will one day be demolished. It will not stand. But the temple, the spiritual house that God is building, made up of all of His people, upon the stone who is Christ, that living stone, will never be destroyed. But then why? Why are we being built up? Well, Peter tells us, we are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, we are those who have been made alive through the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a life-giving spirit, so that as living stones, we are being fit together to serve the living God. We are living stones being fit together to serve the living God. That's why we are referenced here as a holy priesthood who offer up spiritual sacrifices. So we see that we serve God through Jesus, our sure foundation. Now notice that we're called priests, a holy priesthood. Priests in the Old Testament, they were set apart to serve God. By the sprinkling of blood, the blood of animals, they were set apart. They were to represent the people before God. They were to pray for them. They were to offer sacrifices in the temple, those sacrifices which foreshadowed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, what about priests in the New Testament? Well, certainly there are no priests that are needed to offer animal sacrifices because the one sacrifice of Christ has come. The sacrifice to end all sacrifices, at least for atonement, has been accomplished. But that does not mean there are not priests. In fact, I'm looking at a bunch of priests right now. The doctrine of the priesthood of all believers is taught. We are priests unto God. We are set apart not by the blood of bulls and goats, but we are set apart by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, as signified in baptism. We are now those who no longer need others sinful priests to represent us before God, because Jesus himself, our great high priest, represents us before God. We go directly to the throne of grace through him. And as priests, we are called to offer up spiritual sacrifices through Jesus. Now, what does this look like, though? To offer up a spiritual sacrifice? Well, a couple places I want to have you turn there, but I'll reference them. Romans 12:1 says that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We are to offer our lives unto God. We are no longer our own. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. In 15, we are to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. So there is worship, glorifying God, praising God. But it goes on in verse 16 of Hebrews 13. It says that we are not to neglect or forget doing good to others. Luke 9, 23 tells us that we are to deny ourselves. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we are to do all, whatever we do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Do you see how all-encompassing spiritual sacrifices are? It's not simply one day, 2 days. It's not simply on a certain day. It's every day of our lives that we are called to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We might say that our spiritual sacrifices may be summarized as worship and obedience. Worship and obedience. But both are in response to what God has done. Both are sacrifices of thanksgiving. You see, there is no longer a need for any type of atoning sacrifice. But we are called to sacrifice continually unto our God. Worship and obedience. But here's what I want to encourage you with, because God doesn't desire your perfect works. God doesn't say, you have to do everything perfectly. What God desires is your believing heart. God desires you to come to him through Christ. That's what we see here. These spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that's good news. Because if Peter had ended this, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, period, we'd be at a loss. We would be at a great loss. How am I, sinful person that I am, going to hope to offer up any spiritual sacrifice to God? But he says, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. You see, God accepts your imperfect worship, my imperfect worship, your imperfect obedience, my imperfect obedience, because it comes through Jesus every time. Every spiritual sacrifice that we offer and every prayer that we pray passes through the hands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on its way to heaven. And that's why it's accepted by God. Now, how comforting is that? We can actually, by faith, please God through Christ. Not because we do everything right, but because it goes through the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so remember that. And so this is who he is as our one foundation. He is the one. He is the one that we come to. The one that we must believe on. He is the one that we are being built upon as the chief cornerstone, the one that we are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And he is the one that we serve God through, offering up spiritual sacrifices, which, because of Christ, are acceptable unto God. This is who Jesus is. And so, as I said earlier, if you get one thing, remember, Jesus is the sure foundation. He alone is the sure foundation. There is no other foundation that has been laid but him. He is the living stone. He is the chosen one. He is the one who is precious in God's sight. And although he's rejected by the world over, to those of us who believe on him and come to him, he is the chief cornerstone. He is a sure foundation. And it is through our spiritual union with him because we have been born again, that we are now living stones being built up into this glorious spiritual house, which is a dwelling place for none other than God himself. And what is our response to be to this great truth? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, offering up spiritual sacrifices of thanksgiving unto God through Jesus Christ. So do not reject this stone, this living stone, because the reality is that every single human being is going to have to come across and deal in some way with this stone. And how you respond to it determines your destiny. He will either be a sure foundation to you or a stumbling block. And let me tell you this, to reject Jesus Christ is the greatest sin. It is the sin that will never be forgiven because it is rejecting the very means of forgiveness. There is no other foundation but Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. If you reject Jesus Christ, you will have to bear the weight of your sin. You will have to bear the weight of your sin because you will have no other foundation to stand on. And so do not reject him. Come to him. And as you do, let us all do so daily, coming to him each and every day as a living stone, believing upon him each and every day as our Savior. And as we do so, what we'll find is that God by his Spirit is working in us, building us up as living stones unto his glory, so that we might more and more offer spiritual sacrifices to him. And then we can have this great assurance, because notice what Peter says. He says in verse 6, in quoting from Isaiah, he says, "He who believes on him will by no means," and in the Greek this is the strongest negation, "will by no means be put to shame." Will by no means be put to shame. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you have called us unto Jesus Christ, our living stone, our chief cornerstone. We thank you that you have caused the word of the gospel to be preached to us. We thank you that you have worked in us a desire as newborn babes to grow by that word. We thank you that you have caused us to taste and see that you are gracious. Now, once again, draw us to yourself that we might come to the Lord Jesus Christ as to a living stone, that we might believe upon him and not walk in shame, but know that our sins are forgiven. And that, God, we are being built up now and forever into that glorious spiritual house in order that we might offer spiritual sacrifices unto you now and for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.